All right, thank you, Brother Hankey. How's everybody doing tonight? Good. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. I do appreciate everybody considering us. When we come back home, we're always asked the question, how are meetings going? And for a young evangelist, that's always kind of a question that's kind of hard to answer, because you never have the meetings that you really want to have, or at least that you think you want to have. But the Lord has opened up doors for us, and we're really excited. This Sunday is our first revival meeting. We preached a revival meeting a few months ago, but that was actually for Dwight Smith, because he wasn't able to make it. So we got to that meeting. I can remember that Sunday morning, everybody came to church, and they were shaking our hands, and they thought we were visitors. And they had been passing out little cards that had Dwight Smith's picture on it, you know, come to our revival that begins this Sunday, and they didn't really know who we were. So that was kind of an interesting meeting, but this Sunday is going to be the start of a meeting that the Lord's just opened up for us, and we're excited about it, and we're praying that the Lord will just really use that, and so we'd like for you to pray with us as well as we go and do that. So Luke chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I'm thankful for the song that was just sung. And Lord, what a great truth that we can always come to you, Lord. And you always have open arms when we come to you, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would just help us to understand that and take advantage of the opportunities we have and the privilege that we have to pray. But Lord, there's so much that I don't understand about prayer, and maybe some others here tonight don't understand about prayer. I pray that you'd use the message, Lord, to help us understand the importance and see some practical reasons why we should pray. And Lord, just like the disciples said, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us and help us, Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you fellas around the house, and everybody's not like this, but I'm like this, and I think I've met some others that are like this. When you do something, or when you dive into a project, or maybe it's new territory and you're learning about something, you try to become the expert in that field. And we've been doing that recently. We started homeschool just a few weeks ago, kindergarten, with Abeka Homeschool. And you know what? I feel like I'm an expert in kindergarten. I'm not, but you know, you just try to dig in and dive in and find out everything that there is to know about kindergarten and homeschool, and you just want to be the expert on anything and everything. How many guys you would say that when you get into something, boy, you just want to find out everything that you can, and boy, you just want to be factual, and boy, just have all the information down, and boy, you just know it inside out. That's the way I am. Boy, when I do something, boy, I want to do it, and I want to learn how to do it right. But tonight, the subject that I'm going to preach to you about, I have to confess, it's something that I don't understand all that well. And, you know, it's a simple principle, and we hear about it all the time, and we talk about it all the time, and hopefully we're engaged in it all the time, but it's prayer. And you read Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, and I can see the disciples there. They're just kind of watching Jesus. Maybe they're in a distance where they can hear him. Maybe they can't, but they certainly can see him praying. And when he stopped to pray, one of his disciples approached him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I thought, you know, if I was there, all the things that I could have asked the Lord to teach me, Lord, teach me how to cast out those real wicked demons, you know. Or, Lord, teach me how to work some great miracle. Teach me how to break bread and pass it out, those 7 loaves, and, you know, and the fishes, and do all those miracles. Lord, teach me how to do those types of things. Lord, teach me how to read men's minds like you do, because you always say the right thing at the right time. That's what I would be asking the Lord. Lord, teach us how to do some of that cool stuff, you know. But the disciples come and they just say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I have to confess to you tonight that I don't understand all there is to understand about prayer. And maybe it's just a male mentality, or maybe it's just my mentality to try to take something that's simple and complicated. My wife, if she was here, she'd say amen. But, you know, that's the way prayer is. I think about it. You know, the Bible tells us to ask and you shall receive. That's very simple. And then I think about that. And then the Bible also says that your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. So the way my mind works sometimes, I say, okay, why do I need to ask? He knows what I need. He does tell me to ask, so there's a duty there, and there's a responsibility to pray. But then over in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that the Spirit, He helpeth. He knoweth our infirmities, and He helps us, and he makes intercession because we don't even know what we should pray for sometimes. So, you know, I just get my wires crossed just trying to think about all the ins and outs of that. And really, you know, sometimes maybe just lay that aside. But you know what? I still engage in prayer. It's kind of like the old fellow, the old preacher that was talking about electricity. He said, I don't understand all about electricity and how it works, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I do understand about it. And boy, I think that sometimes, you know, when we're unfamiliar or if we're not really sure about how everything works, maybe sometimes we shy away from it a little bit. Or maybe we get stuck in a rut and there's no variation. And boy, it's just so systematic all the time. But you know what? I think it's a good idea that we all come before the Lord and just say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want to share with you just some aspects of the prayer life tonight, not why we should pray necessarily, not necessarily even how we should pray or how prayer works, but boy, just look at some practical aspects of maybe the purpose of prayer. And I want to look at five of them. The disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. And the very first aspect of the prayer life that really helps me as I think about prayer is prayer motivates the hearers. Now, how many of you have ever prayed with another man or another woman that you've prayed with, and maybe that individual is a senior, a saint that's been walking with God for a long time and a mature individual, and you listen to them pray, and you're like, wow. How many of you like to pray? There's men and women that you like to pray with. Boy, I can remember several years ago, Brinson Jennings and I, we were in school together, and there was the Christmas break, and there was a revival meeting the week of Christmas. You say, boy, that's a terrible time to have a revival meeting. This place was packed out down in Greenville, South Carolina, and we drove to attend the revival meeting, and boy, it was just a full house, and I can remember the pastor called on a man to pray before the service, and the man started to pray, and boy, you just thought that he was stepping across the threshold into glory. And I had to open up one eye and think, man, you know, just a young Christian, and boy, it motivated me to want to pray. And there's some people that are like that. Boy, they just pray, and it motivates you to want to pray. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. I want you to see this in Daniel. I love to read through the Bible and read the prayers in the Bible. And boy, just the intensity of the prayers in the Bible, and certainly the Psalms are full of that. And there's many places in the Bible that are full of that. But Daniel was a prayer warrior. And boy, Daniel spent time with the Lord, regardless of who was watching, or what the consequences were. And boy, I would have loved to have been a fly on the room in some of those prayer meetings, and in some that we can be. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read a little bit about a prayer meeting that was taking place in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." Boy, he's having a nightmare. And boy, if you're familiar with the story, he has this dream. And boy, he calls all of the wise men and the soothsayers and the magicians and the astrologers, and he basically comes to them and he says, "Hey, I want you to tell me my dream." So they start to scramble a little bit, and they say, "Well, if you'll tell us what you dreamed about, we'll tell you the interpretation of it." Well, that's easy, you know. If you tell me what you dreamed, I can tell you anything you want to hear about your dream. And the king said, "That's not going to happen." And boy, so basically the king began to get upset, and he puts out an order. He gets so upset with all these wise men and astrologers that can't do what he's supposedly paying him to do, and he says, "All right, I'm having you all killed." Now, Daniel is in that realm. He's in that sphere of those men that are supposed to be killed. And you come all the way down in chapter 2 to verse number 16, and the Bible says, "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time." That's very interesting. All the other men said, "Hey, king, if you'll tell us what you dreamed, we'll tell you the interpretation of it." And it comes down to Daniel. Daniel finds out that this man is going to have everybody killed. And he finds out from the captain of the guard, and he says, hey, let me go talk to the king. And Daniel says, "Hey, I can tell you, king, what your dream was, but all you got to do is give me some time. Some time to spend alone with the Lord." And boy, it's amazing how you read about Daniel's life, and he's just requesting time. And the Bible says, "And that he would show the king the interpretation," in verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." And in verse 18, "that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret." They said, "Boys, we're about to have a prayer meeting. and rightly so, because the decree is coming down and heads are rolling, and we need to get together and pray, because I don't want my head to roll and you don't either. And they said, boy, we need to come before the Lord and desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then, boy, you kind of break into Daniel's prayer life a little bit. And boy, you begin to see how Daniel prayed. And boy, this is one of those prayers that motivates me to want to pray. Let's read his prayer. It says in verse number 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. Hey, this is a man that knows God. And he knows that God is at work no matter what the circumstances are. And boy, he's praying. And I can see the other fellows just praying there. And boy, what a motivational experience it would be just to pray with Daniel. And he continues and he says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made me known to me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And boy, that's just a little glimpse into the prayer life of Daniel. And boy, certainly, you ought to think that prayer is important, because, you know, sometimes when you're praying in a corporate prayer meeting, like maybe tonight or on a Thursday night when we come and pray for a pastor, hey, it's amazing sometimes that you could spend time praying with somebody that just walked with God a lot longer than you have. And you know what? I love that. I love praying with Brother Smith. And I love hearing Brother Scoville pray. And I love hearing Brother Upton pray and Brother Measler pray. And men that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know what? They don't waste words with the Lord. And it's a motivating experience. There's all kinds of people I like to pray with because it motivates me. I like to pray with my wife. Now, you fellas that aren't married yet, when you get married, you will see a totally different perspective on life from a different viewpoint, and that's a good thing. And boy, it'll make you to be a stronger, more compassionate, more flexible person. But you know what? When you pray with your wife, she'll pray things about things in a different way maybe than you'll pray for them. She sees things from a different perspective, and I appreciate that. I love to pray with my wife. I love to pray with Brother Brinson. We get together every time we can, and we pray. And boy, it's just great to get together with somebody that you have a kindred spirit with and just come boldly before the throne of grace. It's a motivating experience. And boy, certainly prayer motivates the hearers. Maybe you have a prayer in the Bible that you really think about. Maybe it's Hannah's prayer. Maybe it's the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. But prayer certainly is important because it motivates those who are listening. And boy, I was challenged a few years ago. I would always have my prayer life very private. And I would always pray just on the inside between me and the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I was challenged at one point in time to pray out loud. It helps you to be engaged in it more. And you know what? If you think about this, the devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So boy, when you pray out loud, maybe he'll have a chance to hear what you're praying about. And maybe he'll just stay away from you. I don't know. I think about things like that sometimes. But prayer motivates the hearers. But I want you to notice another practical aspect of prayer. Not only does it motivate the hearers, but it mends the heart. Who can heal a heart like Jesus? Nobody can. Nobody can. Take your Bibles and you're in Daniel. Just turn over a little ways to the Psalms. Psalm chapter number 25. Prayer not only motivates the hearers, but it mends the heart. Psalm chapter number 25, in verse number 14, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Boy, that's talking about focus and perspective. He says, my eyes are forever toward the Lord. Now, that's an important thing to learn because, boy, the winds of life come and boy, the storms of life begin to blow and the waves begin to beat. And if you get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, it can be fatal. And, boy, what a great principle. He's got his eyes forever toward the Lord. In verse 16, he says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Have you ever been there before? Boys, you know, you get some bad news and something happens. And then right around the corner, just when you think it can't get any worse, something else happens. And then, boy, there's some more bad news. And, boy, and then it begins to rain. And then the sun goes behind the clouds. And then it gets cold. And it seems like it's just one thing upon another. Boy, and that's where the psalmist is. He's been afflicted. And he's desolate. Verse 17, the Bible says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." And he's just pouring his heart out before the Lord. He says, "Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." And you know what? There's only one person that you can pour your heart out to that can mend your heart, and that's the Lord Jesus. And I think so many times we get so busy that we take that for granted. And boy, we pray in the morning before our devotions, and we pray before each meal, and we might say a little prayer here and there throughout the day. But, you know, how long has it been since you've poured your heart out to the Lord? I'm talking about in desperation. I'm talking about before the God of heaven that can do things that you and I are incapable of doing. Prayer mends the heart. And God wants to mend the heart. We just got to bring Him the problems. Over in Psalm 51, just a couple of pages over, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, boy, you just see David, a man after God's own heart. You know, he's been in sin, and he's under great conviction for his sin, and boy, he just breaks into it. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It's interesting. God's concerned more about what's on the inside than he is about what's on the outside. And boy, David understood the truth. If the heart is right, then everything else is going to be right. And he says in verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And boy, there's something about coming just before the throne of grace. And boy, not asking. You know, John R. Rice wrote a book that prayer is asking. Asking and receiving, you know, and that's what prayer is. But boy, there's something about coming before the Lord and just pouring your heart out before the Lord and saying, "Lord, just wash me. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And boy, there's nothing like pouring your heart out before the Lord that can just mend your heart like nothing else. It's a wonderful experience. It takes a little bit of time, and it takes a little bit of effort, and it takes a little bit of work. But hey, prayer motivates the hearer, but prayer also mends the heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 62 and verse number 8, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." That's the admonition of the psalmist. But don't come half-heartedly before the Lord. Pour out your whole heart before him. And prayer just mends the heart. You know, I don't understand how it works. And I don't understand all the ins and outs, but I know it does. And what we ought to be engaged in prayer, that we pour our heart out before the Lord. But I want you to see something else. Over in 2 Kings, you're there in Psalms. Turn to 2 Kings. We're going to bounce around a little bit tonight. 2 Kings, chapter number 19. Not only does prayer motivate the hearer, not only does prayer mend the heart, but prayer multiplies the help. Boy, have you ever just been in a position where you need help? I mean, your back's up against the wall. There's too many kids, whether it's one or seven. There's too many bills. There's too much responsibility. There's too many projects. There's too many tests this week. There's too many Greek words in the vocabulary list in Pastor Camp's class. Whatever it is, you just need help. And boy, what a wonderful place it is when you get to your Christian life and find out you can't do it by yourself, that you need the help from the Lord of heaven. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah finds that out. Hezekiah finds out that he needs help. In chapter 19, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers." He's getting bad news. The nation of Israel, Jerusalem, is about to be attacked, and he's getting this news in the form of a letter. And he reads the letters. He receives the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. "And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Here's a man that's really between a rock and a hard place, if you want to put it that way. I mean, he doesn't know what to do. He's just pouring his heart out before the Lord, and he spreads these letters out before the Lord. And in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." Boy, that's a good way to start out your prayer, isn't it? God is the creator. God knows what's going on. He's the sovereign creator. He's the king of heaven and earth. And in verse number 16, it says, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which sent him to reproach the living God." So he begins to pray, and he's just taking this burden to the Lord. Hey, the enemy's coming. And Lord, you need to open up your eyes, hypothetically, and open up your ears and listen to all these threats that these people are saying, and boy, what they're going to do to our nation. But you come down to verse number 20. And then after the prayer, Isaiah shows up. The Bible says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria." And boy, here's one of my three favorite words in the Bible. "I have heard." Boy, isn't that great? The God of heaven, the God of the universe, the great and wonderful creator of everything, when you come before him with a pure heart and you cry out to the Lord, God can multiply the help and he hears. It's just an amazing thing to think about. And we take it for granted so many times. And you know what? If you're at all like me, I guarantee you'll carry a burden sometimes longer than you really need to carry a burden. And boy, you'll try to figure it all out because it's in the prideful nature of a man and maybe even in a woman to try to figure out all your problems and try to put the pieces all back together. And maybe sometimes you do have a responsibility to do that. But you know what? You carry the burden as long as you want to carry it because God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And boy, God certainly knows how to multiply the help. And here Hezekiah is, and he's out before the Lord. He spread these letters out, and he's praying to God. "Hey, God, bad news is arrived and the enemy is on the way." And Isaiah comes and says, "Don't worry about it. God's heard you. God's heard you." And down in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Boy, when God shows up to help, you don't have to worry about cleaning up afterwards. Because when he shows up to help, he helps. And you know what? I've learned in trying to trust the Lord, and boy, it's a learning process. God is very creative on how he sends help. And boy, if we'll just open up our eyes and be looking for it, and when we pray, we ought to pray with believing prayer, and as soon as we pray, as soon as we pour our heart out to God, we ought to be looking for the help that's coming. And maybe it's not going to come the way you and I think it's going to come, but hey, God answers prayer, and we ought to be looking for it. And we ought to be looking for it. And boy, hey, when you pray, it'll motivate those that are around you. When you pray, it'll mend your heart like no heart doctor or surgeon could ever do. When you pray, it multiplies the help. You'll get more done in shorter time than you've ever even thought possible. Boy, it multiplies the help. But another very important aspect that I'm learning is that your prayer life maintains health in the relationship. Now, I like a good, healthy relationship, and I'm learning. And some of you fellas, before you're married, you're learning now, and you're going to continue to learn, but that there are some very important ingredients in having a healthy relationship, whether it's with your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend or even somebody in the dorm. There's some vital ingredients to having a healthy relationship. You know what one of them is? Patience. Patience. I can remember being in the dorm. I got there when I was 30 years old is when I came to Ambassador, and I can remember being in dorm life. And it had been a long time since I had been in basic training. I was in that kind of environment when you're with a lot of other people that you don't necessarily agree with and appreciate right out front, you know, and it tries your patience. And I can remember one fellow that would come in every night right before the lights out, and I can't remember his girlfriend's name specifically. If I thought about it long enough, I would, but he would always say, "So-and-so loves me." And he would say that several times throughout the night before he went to bed. "Oh, she just loves me. Did I tell you, Brother Engel, that she loves me?" And boy, you know, it was just one of those things, it tried my patience, you know. I'm like, why in the world am I in this dorm, you know? And there's things that go on like that, and maybe it's something different in your dorm. But you know what? If you're going to have a healthy relationship, there's going to have to be patience there. When you have children, guess what? God will teach you patience. God showed me since I've been a dad that I am the most impatient person in the world. I am, and I'm learning to deal with that. But hey, it's going to take patience to have a healthy relationship. There's going to have to be love there. not love like emotion love, but choice love, that I'm going to choose to love this individual no matter what he or she does to me. That's going to help have a healthy relationship. There's sensitivity. You know, before you're married, you just kind of have this one-track mind, and a lot of times it's just all about me. You know, give me. You know, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death, but nowadays we just say, give me, and it's all about me. But you know what? If you're going to have a healthy relationship, no matter where it's at school or at work or at home, you got to be sensitive to the people around you. You know, you got to walk in their shoes sometimes. And boy, there's nothing that will help me to appreciate my wife more than stepping in and trying to fill in some of her responsibilities sometimes. We have three children now, and I know to some of you that's no big deal. But you know, I get a little bit concerned on Saturday afternoon when Sarah's about to go out, and we have one vehicle, and she says, I'm going to go to Walmart and Aldi and the Goodwill and, you know, just make the rounds that everybody makes on Saturday, and I'll be back in a little while. And I'm thinking, what time? You know, because I got all three of them. I don't know what to do for 3 or 4 hours, you know, and you just learn. But, you know, you learn how to be sensitive, and you learn how to meet the needs, and you learn how to appreciate your wife and appreciate the other people around you when you step in their shoes. That's very vital to a healthy relationship. But there's one other thing that's very important. That's communication. Communication. And, boy, I don't have to say anything, but when the communication breaks down in your home, boy, I bet things get kind of interesting. They have the potential to get kind of interesting. And you know what? Your prayer life, it mends the heart, and it motivates the hearer, and it multiplies the help. But, boy, it maintains the health of your relationship between you and God. And, boy, it's just simple communion, back and forth communion. You read God's word, and he speaks to you through his word, and then you speak to God in prayer. And sometimes it's just a good idea just to listen. Just maybe to listen for the still small voice, but nobody really sits still long enough anymore just to listen. Listen in the silence. But you know what? When we pray, it maintains a healthy relationship with the Lord. It's just spending time with somebody that we say we love. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus is teaching on a lot of things, but specifically he's teaching on prayer. In verse number 5, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So there is, right off the bat, as far as this relationship of prayer between us and the Lord, there's the expectation of prayer. Jesus says, not if you pray, but he says, when thou prayest. Down in verse number 6 it says, but thou when thou prayest. Verse number 7 says, but when ye pray. So the idea here is the Lord expects us to be in communication with him. He expects us to pray, but then he talks in verse number 6 about the isolation of prayer. He says, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And boy, what a challenge that is, to go into a little secret place. And the Lord Jesus uses the word closet here. It's a private place that you can just kind of cut yourself off from the rest of the world. When I was traveling Neighborhood Bible Time, I was an MBT evangelist. They have times of prayer every morning while you're in training. And boy, I found a little janitorial closet. And boy, it was just a little gym, because that was one of those things where you were engaged in a lot of activity and a lot of training with 60 other guys. So boy, I was just looking for a closet to go into. And you know, I found this janitor closet. Nobody else found it. And I could go in there and turn off the light and I could just pray and listen. You know, maybe your prayer closet's your kitchen table. Maybe it's your car. But you know what? There's an isolation idea of prayer. You know, we ought to pray. The Lord expects us to, but how long has it been since you've isolated yourself and just prayed and just spent time with you and the Lord without any interferences at all? Just sweet communion. There's wonderful power in that. And boy, God will certainly use that in your life. And boy, it's just a great time just to calm and to slow down. And you know what? I love it because it's totally rubs the other way what the world wants to do. The world's go, 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 go all the time. But you know what? As a Christian, it's important that we isolate ourselves in prayer. And he continues on in verse number 7. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's variation in that. And boy, for many years I learned this this prayer system from Brother Bray. He's not here tonight, but it's CHAT. He preached to that ambassador. C stands for confess. A stands for heart searching. A stands for adore. And T stands for thanksgiving. And that's the way I would start praying all the time. And I still use that. But you know what? We ought to be varied in our prayer. Sometimes we pray quietly. Sometimes we pray out loud. Sometimes we may pray this way or that way. But there's variation in our prayer. But no matter how you pray, God expects us to pray. And boy, certainly prayer maintains the health of the relationship that you and I have with the God of heaven. It's very simple. But I want you to notice one final thing in John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Jesus is there with Mary and Martha. Lazarus has been dead for some time. And you come down to almost to the end of the chapter. And in verse 41 it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said," now he's about to pray, "and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth." Boy, you want to know another thing that's very interesting about our prayer life? Prayer moves the hand of God. Boy, that's amazing. And boy, when you get to those places in your life where there's absolutely nothing you can do about it, you can't go this way or you can't go that way, you can't go back and you can't go forward, you can always go up. And you can always take your burden to the Lord. And, you know, prayer can do things. And it can move God's hand in areas that you and I could never touch. I think about just in the area of family members. I have several family members that I'm praying for that'll get saved. I'm praying for my dad. I'm praying for my stepmom. I got a stepdad I'm praying for. I'm praying for brothers and cousins and sisters. I'm praying for my mom's husband that they would get saved. And boy, you're burdened for your family members. And you go after them. And boy, you just try to you get in any crack and you present the gospel, but nothing happens. But you know what you can do? You can pray. Because prayer will move the hand of God and change their circumstances maybe. And boy, it'll begin to do things that you and I could never do. Maybe there's a child that, boy, I'm burdened for things about my children and I want to see God work in a special way and I don't want to get in the way of that. I want God to do it. And you know what? If I pray, God can move in the heart of my child. And boy, his hand can move in the heart of your child. And it's just such an interesting thing to think about. Prayer motivates. Prayer mends. Prayer maintains. Boy, prayer multiplies the help, but prayer moves the hand of God. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse number 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Hey, he had his ups and downs in life just like we do. And the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. You know, wow, I think about that. Prayer moves the hand of God. The Bible says, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, was that because Elijah had some kind of great prophetic power inside of him that he could command the weather? No, he knew the God of heaven who could. And boy, he prayed, and it moved the hand of God, and it worked the circumstances. And you know what? One of the ways that God would get the attention of the nation of Israel is he would send consequences. And boy, one of the greatest things that he could do is remove the rain because there's no food. And boy, that's a good way to get somebody's attention is to cut off their life source. And boy, Elijah prayed and God's hand was moved and it didn't rain. And in verse number 18, you know what the Bible says? And he prayed again. And you know what happened? It rained. And sometimes we pray up to a point and maybe we see God work a little bit here and a little bit there. Or maybe he does answer a very specific prayer, but we're so easy just to cut off and quit and be done. But Elijah prayed and boy, he kept on praying. And God moved in a special way. And I just can't help but to think that maybe somebody's here tonight. And this is the first time I've ever preached on prayer because I haven't really understood it. I didn't think well enough. But you know what? We ought to be engaged in our prayer no matter if we understand it or not. Because prayer can motivate somebody. Prayer can mend your heart like nobody else can mend your heart. Prayer can multiply your help. Do you need help in an area in your life? Boy, hey, you take that before the Lord and he can help you. He can help you in some of the most amazing ways possible. Hey, prayer moves the hand of Almighty God. And boy, really, it's important to think about this. It's made possible by Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ, He is our access point when He shed His blood, not by the blood of bulls or goats, but by His precious blood, is the reason why we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Boy, it's a wonderful privilege. Everybody would say that prayer is commanded and it is a duty that all Christians should pray. And I agree with that. But I think you've got to see the other side of the coin too. It's also a wonderful privilege. It's a responsibility and it's a privilege. And one thing that it is work. It doesn't happen by accident. So I hope this will help you in your prayer life. Now I just want to ask you to pray with me. Close your eyes and bow your heads. And I don't know if anybody is maybe struggling in their prayer life, or boy, maybe it just isn't what it should be, and none of us, our prayer lives are never where they should be. But maybe you have to get to the place where you go into your closet and spend some isolation time with the Lord. Or maybe life's too busy for you, and maybe you've just forgotten that God's power works through prayer, and boy, it moves the hand of God, and you're praying about something big, and boy, you just keep taking it before the throne because, hey, prayer moves the hand of God. Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. Prayer can multiply your help. You need help, college student, in all kinds of different areas. God can help you. He's ready. He's there to help you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know if I ever really will understand prayer until we get to heaven. I don't know if any of us will. But Lord, I want to be engaged in it. I want to see you work. I want to see you get the glory. And I'm sure there's others here that would like to see the same thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd work mightily in our midst, in our homes, and in our church as we pray and pour our hearts out before you. I just pray that you would do some amazing things, and we'll give you the glory and the praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.